Good morning and welcome to Church Online. Very slowly we're seeing some easing of restrictions due to COVID-19. Unfortunately, the restrictions are not yet favourable enough for us to be able to get back together, and so we just need to press on. But I'm so glad that you've chosen to meet with us this morning, to meet with our wonderful God and Father, and to worship our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I trust that you are remaining close to the Lord in these days. Now, as Christian parents, we recognise that children are a gift from the Lord. And today, July the 5th, is Obadiah Seymour's birthday. He's 12 months old today. Danny and Wendy not only have the wonderful privilege of enjoying God's gift to them in Obadiah, but also the awesome responsibility of bringing him up and caring for this gift. And so Danny and Wendy have joined us this morning with Obadiah, and we have the privilege of participating with them in Obadiah's dedication. Because children belong to the Lord, they are given by his grace, it's only proper, it's only appropriate that we dedicate our children back to the Lord. And so I want to draw your attention to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. God's word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." These verses speak of impressing upon our children our relationship with the Lord. And so we come not only to dedicate Obadiah this morning, but you're actually dedicating yourselves as well. And so, Danny and Wendy, do you declare your desire to dedicate yourselves and Obadiah to the Lord? If so, respond, "We do."
We do.
And I ask you then to enter into the following commitment, a commitment which is made in the presence of God and in the presence of our church family, albeit that they might be watching us from home at the moment, but we are participating together in this. In order that Obadiah might walk in the abundant life that Christ offers, do you, Danny and Wendy, vow by God's help and in partnership with your church family, seek to provide Obadiah with a Christian home of love and of peace, to raise him in the truth of the Lord, in his instruction and discipline, to encourage Obadiah to trust in Jesus Christ as him being his Lord and Saviour at some point? Do you do that?
We do.
And of course, as the church family, we're called to assist Danny and Wendy in this process. Whether they remain with us in the years to come, God knows. But we also have a part to play, and we too need to renew our commitment to assisting Danny and Wendy, and of course all of our other church families, parents bringing up their children. So can we share together in prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We are so grateful for the gift of life and the gift of our children, the children that are a part of our families and the church family. Father, we thank you for your blessings, and we dedicate to you today Obadiah Seymour. We know that you have plans for Obadiah, and we trust him into your hands as his life unfolds. We thank you for Danny and Wendy and their commitment to honour you. We pray that you will bless them as they seek to create an environment of love and of peace that will enable Obi to become all that you have created him to be. Father, we pray too for ourselves. We commit to encourage and support Danny and Wendy to support this family, as we also commit to supporting all of the families within the life of the church. Father, help us to present Christ to our children as we dedicate them and ourselves to you in Jesus' name, and of course, for his glory. And so we thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you, you both.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing in this time. I pray God's blessing on each and every one of you. We read in Exodus 33 that Moses took a tent, he pitched it outside of the camp, quite some distance away from the camp of the Israelite people, and he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone from the camp could actually use this tent. It wasn't just for Moses. Anybody could use this tent to inquire of the Lord. But verse 11 says that God would meet Moses in that tent and speak to him face to face, as a man would speak with his friend. What a wonderful time it must have been for Moses to be there in the presence of God in that tent. Can I encourage you that if you don't have such a place, then would you consider setting aside a place where you can meet with God? Perhaps a corner in the lounge, somewhere that you can meet with God, your own tent of meeting. Have you ever wondered where the Hebrew people got the idea that God's name is Yahweh? Well, just imagine this beautiful scene. This time Moses has returned up Mount Sinai, and I'll read from Exodus 34, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. This is, as we read it in Hebrew, is spelt just four letters, YHWH, without vowels, Yahweh. Verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. These are God's words, God describing himself. And what a wonderful God he is. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love, forgiveness. What a wonderful God he is. And Moses is experiencing the glorious presence of God. What a wonderful time it must have been for Moses. But it certainly wasn't that for everyone. Wonder, can you imagine yourself camping in the desert? Maybe some of you can't imagine that at all. But imagine camping in the desert with half the population of Brisbane. Imagine the peace and quiet, getting back to nature and having a million of your mates or more camped around nearby. For the most part, most of the Hebrew people were in the camp at the base of Mount Sinai. They're busy about their daily lives. They're just trying to make ends meet. They're providing enough food and water for their daily needs. For others too, they had their flocks and their herds to attend to. And so again, for the most part, most of the people didn't know what was going on at leadership level, and they relied on what they were being told. Imagine sitting in your camp, hearing some distant noise that sounds like a celebration. It's almost like a party that seems to be going on, wondering what it is. Do you get up, do you go, and do you check it out? And if you do, do you join in? Or do you stand back in amazement and perhaps even apprehension with a sense of this just doesn't feel right? Nevertheless, I hope that I've given you the idea that not everybody in the Hebrew camp knew what was going on, and not necessarily did they agree with what was going on. So let's get back to Moses, and we'll go back two chapters. This morning we're looking at a couple of chapters of the book of Exodus. We're looking at chapters 32 through to 34. And I encourage you to read this portion of Scripture, perhaps this afternoon in your own tent of meeting. Go back and read these chapters. Well, Moses, he leaves the glorious presence of God and he goes down to see what the Hebrew people are up to. And yes, he discovers that what God had just told him is indeed true, that they have made a golden calf and they are worshipping it. The people have gone rogue. When Scripture says they, it most likely refers to the leadership group that made up the 70 elders and those assigned to the leaders of the 12 tribes. Probably a few more had joined in. But Moses is wild with anger. As he approached the camp, he threw down the stone tablets that were in his hands and he broke them to pieces. He took the calf, he burnt it in the fire, this golden calf. He then ground it into powder. He threw that powder onto the water and he made the people drink it, all of it. He then calls from the gate of the camp and he asks, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." Well, it's the Levites who rally around him, and he gave them permission to go through the camp and to strike down their brothers with the sword. 3,000 people died that day. 3,000 people were killed by the sword. What a chaotic and a traumatic scene. This is a camp of some 600,000 men and their families. Word would have soon gotten around that a bunch of people had got together, had made and worshipped a golden calf. Moses has now returned. He'd been away for 40 days. Moses has now returned. There's been a massacre. What is going on? What's going on? Do you feel like that at times? As you look at world events, as you look at some of the nations around our globe, as you look at the state of our nation, what's going on? As you look at the universal church around the world, its variations and its different emphases, as you look at your family, as you perhaps look at the others, other families that you know, and you wonder, what's going on? How do you cope when you're anxious, when you're troubled? Adam Dooley, he wrote, "God's goal is not our comprehending him more completely, but our trusting him more deeply." God is less concerned about how much we know about him as to how much we are trusting in him. Some of you, I think, need to rehear that, because some of you think that your main pursuit should be to get to know more about God. But God simply wants us to trust him more, not necessarily to know more about him, but to trust him more. God wants us to be growing in how much we trust him, regardless of whether we can make sense of him or make sense of our world, how he works within our world. He wants us to trust him. So when your spouse dies, when you lose your job, when your family is in disarray, when your health is declining, when you just can't understand what's going on, when there's a massacre or a plague and people are losing their lives, are you trusting God more deeply? Are you trusting him more as each day passes? Well, Moses, he's trusting God. Now, he's more than upset with what he's found in the Hebrew camp, and he's made it very clear that this is most unacceptable, treating God as if he doesn't exist. And so he goes back to inquire of the Lord, and he says to the Lord in chapter 32, verse 31, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made for themselves gods of gold, and now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you've written." Moses continues to plead on behalf of his people. And the Lord replies, "Whoever has sinned against me, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now, go, lead the people to the land that I have promised. Those who have sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." This still stands true today. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, for a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit," that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, "from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And on the great day of judgment, Jesus will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" But Romans chapter 9 says this: "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If we're to be saved from the penalty and the punishment for our sin, then we need to repent. We need to confess our sin before God, to turn away from it. God is a holy God, and he will not allow sin to go unpunished. He will blot out of his book those who have not sought his forgiveness. So do you need to repent? Do you need to confess before God your sin, seeking his forgiveness? Are you placing eternal life in God's glorious presence at risk by continuing to sin against God? I encourage you to come to God in faith and accept Jesus as your Lord, as your Saviour, that his death has saved you from the penalty of your sin. For God so loves you that he gave his only Son, that if you believe in him, you'll not perish. You'll have eternal life. So Moses is trusting God to be good to his people. Now, in asking Moses to now lead the people into the promised land, God says that he won't go with them, but that he'll send one of his angels. Moses then continues to plead with God, and he appeals to him and he says, no, an angel's no good. We need you, Lord. We need your presence. And as the story unfolds, God asks Moses to come back to him with two new stone tablets prepared, ready to receive the 10 guiding principles, the 10 directions to live by, to be written on a second time by God's own hand, to also then receive instructions for building the tabernacle. For this would be God's way of demonstrating that he was with his people. You see, there's a much bigger picture, a much bigger story that is unfolding as God is working with the Hebrew people and ultimately providing for all of humanity. And I thought it'd be good this morning to try to step back from some of the smaller details in the stories that we're reading and to remember the bigger picture. There is much that we can see in the Exodus story that speaks into our current world. I want to mention five things this morning. And the first is that we see that as God works within human history, his focus is upon him being glorified. God unashamedly seeks his glory and wields his sovereign power over creation to achieve it. You know, think back to the burning bush, and he calls a self-doubting 80-year-old with murder in his past to deliver his people from bondage and lead them toward God and to worshipping him in the desert. And then with each of the plagues, God shows his supremacy over the gods of Egypt by using elements of his own creation to prove his power over them. And as Pharaoh hardens his heart, God demonstrates his sovereign power over world rulers, over nations, and again over the false gods and the false religions of the world. For God alone is worthy to be praised. He deserves to be glorified. A truth that many in our secular culture deny. While the secular mindset may tolerate some religious plurality or say, you can believe your truth while I believe mine, the Exodus story makes it quite clear that every false god will one day be crushed. Every knee will bow before our Creator and Judge, Jesus. Every knee will bow before God. Wonder, can we join together in song right now? Can we sing? Sing to the Ancient of Days, worshipping him because he indeed deserves all the honour and all the glory. Let's sing together.
Blessing and honour, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. Of days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be to the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you'll be exalted. Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and
does indeed deserve to be glorified. Well, secondly, in the Exodus story, we see God's holiness. God's holiness requires that judgment is exercised. And God's holy wrath demanded that he step into history at the point where the Hebrew people are subject to slavery to the Egyptians. Why? Because Pharaoh had declared that the Hebrew people were to abort their male offspring. He had enslaved the people, but he had forced the Hebrew people to serve Egypt, to serve the Egyptians, rather than serving God. With each plague that God graciously warned them about, God then finally took the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, including their livestock. God's holiness required judgment, and it didn't need to get to that very last plague had the Egyptians, had Pharaoh bowed before God. And we see the ebb and the flow of the requirement of judgment and God's gracious response time and time again throughout the Old Testament. God remains a holy God, and judgment continues to come today to those who choose to worship other gods. We've already spoken of the great day of judgment, but while we wait, the world wants to set its own laws of morality. Our world cries out for justice, but doesn't see it with a sovereign, holy God. True justice can only come from a God of perfect holiness. For God alone weighs and balances the motivation of the heart. God is a holy God. Well, thirdly, we see in the Exodus story that it reveals God's redemption. The Exodus story shows us that redemption comes by the blood of the Lamb. The Hebrew people, they're set free by painting the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. The angel of death passed over them. This was the final straw for Pharaoh as he lost his firstborn son. The Hebrew people are set free from bondage because of the blood of the Lamb. Our world wants to save itself, and our world doesn't want to recognize sin. Our world refuses to say, as did Isaiah, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." Our world, on the other hand, says, "Woe to me to think that I might be unclean. I am who I am. I have become who I want to become. I'm in control. I choose to be offended, for I won't be told what I'm doing is wrong." But the blood of the Lamb points to the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and the giving of his precious blood to redeem us from slavery to sin and to Satan's dominion. And so we're going to share in communion right now. So as you pick up the bread, and I invite you to do that just now, as you take that bread, we're reminded through this bread that Jesus' body was indeed broken for us. Let's give thanks before we partake together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, for Jesus dying on the cross. We are reminded this morning that his body was indeed broken as the spear was thrust into his side and he'd been flogged. He had the thorns pressing down into his brow. His body was indeed broken, and this bread reminds us of the gift of your Son, his sacrifice, reminding us too of life that is ours, forgiveness that is ours. And so we take it now in remembrance, but in adoration, giving you praise and thanks. It reminds us too of our need to confess our sin before you and to seek to repent, to turn away from it. Father, we commit ourselves to you afresh as we take this bread now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take and eat. And as you take the cup, this cup, the grape juice reminds us of the blood of the precious Lamb of God, Jesus, dying to save us from our sin. Paul wrote, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. Again, let's give thanks. Father, we again thank you for this cup. And it does remind us, as we hold it now, it does remind us of the blood of the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, giving his lifeblood for us, poured out, freely given, for our redemption, for our forgiveness, through the riches of your grace. And so we give you praise and thanks now as we drink in grateful adoration. Amen. Let's drink together. Indeed, praising God. The story of the Exodus, well, it also speaks of God's grace. God in his grace hears the cries of his people and he graciously comes to set them free. God graciously opens up the Red Sea to deliver them. God graciously gives them manna and quail. And as we considered a number of weeks ago, God graciously gives them the 10 guiding godly principles to live by that would provide the most beneficial way for the community to live. In his grace, God continues to give his people and us what we don't deserve. He blesses us. And what the law was unable to deliver, God graciously promised and provided through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it just like God that on the day that the law was given, 3,000 lost their lives, whilst on the day that the Holy Spirit was given, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added into the kingdom, were given or granted eternal life. God balances the ledger, as it were, but so much more. 3,000 were given eternal life. Our world, on the other hand, wants to prove itself and to earn its own glory, earn its own way into glory. Many a Christian has succumbed to the worldly philosophy of earning our way into the kingdom by being obedient to the law of God. Isn't that what our salvation requires for us, to be obedient? Because when we're being obedient, then we must be saved. Isn't that earning our salvation with that mentality? Rather, we should want to be obedient to God because we've been saved. Obedience is our desire, not our duty. So the Exodus speaks of God's grace. But lastly, the Exodus story speaks of God's presence. It speaks of so many things, but I just wanted to mention these five today. Of God's presence, Moses goes back to receive from the Lord the two new tablets, further instructions from the Lord, and the requirements for building the tabernacle. God has been with his people, leading them throughout this whole journey, leading them by a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night. But then upon the completion of the tabernacle and then its dedication, God would be present with his people wherever they might wander. Praise God. Praise God that we live on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. We now have his presence with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I praise God that I live on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so as we read the story of the Exodus of God's people, where they were caught in slavery, how they were miraculously set free, taken into the promised land, we read some amazing stories. And sometimes we can get a bit caught up into those stories, trying to figure out what God is saying to us. What's of even greater amazement than these amazing stories is how God, a holy God, makes a way for a sinful people to dwell with him through Jesus Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's amazing. That we can dwell in the presence of a holy God. Which for me brings me back to God's beautiful description of himself as we read it earlier on, Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. And God saying, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In other words, overflowing with love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. God is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He is faithful. He is love. He is forgiving. God is good. And God is our judge. So let's serve our God and our Father willingly. May it be our desire to be obedient to him, for he is holy and he is to be glorified. Praise God. May you know his blessing. Amen.